see something that folk live within a mile, 2 miles of the church, had that big a heart. It's always true. They that live closest to the church usually live the farthest from it. So I hope you'll take advantage of the mercy and grace given to you. Now I want to continue. Didn't really get far into the message Wednesday night. I want to continue. Our text will be Revelation 14:13, but I want you to turn this morning to Isaiah 22. I'll read verse number 13 again. And by the Lord's help, I want to speak to you on things that follow death. And we'll get to one specific here in this verse. I think only this one for number two. And then one or two more. Lord Harry, would you bow with me before we get into the reading of Scripture and the message? Our Father, Thou hast graciously, kindly, and mercifully given us another opportunity hopefully to learn Thee bring our lives Father into a greater surrender and that our life here might become that life that Thou hast given us, new life. Father, give hearts this morning. Take away that from mind which would hinder the individuals here. And give us hearts. And Lord, if you do that, be kind to speak to us. For we are fastly approaching that day, that hour, that minute, when we'll stand before Thee. Give help. We pray in Christ's name for His honor and glory. Amen. Revelation 14:13, John said, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. There is another passage that teaches us that in our Father's sight that the death of His children is precious. And the one thing I want, I'm trusting the Lord will grant it in that hour, is dying grace. So let me live this day in light of that coming hour. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Now listen, and their works do follow them. Now I ask you to turn to Isaiah. Wednesday night, I got down to that which follows death, and as I told you, it was so obvious that it seemed almost a waste of time to even mention it or bring it up to you. For I don't believe there's one of you here this morning that does not believe that you will live in eternity. And that all death does is remove your soul for the time being from this old body. And in this old body, they will, Lord tarrying, they will lay it in the ground somewhere, and it will go back to dust, but we'll one day, all that makes up your physical being, all those particles, will again be put back together by the hand of Almighty God, and there will be a reunion with your soul and your body. Now all that you can use today in striving to become a worshiper is your soul, your heart. Your body is opposed to that. Every time you sit down to read, if there's an intent or seriousness about it, you know you find opposition. Every time. When you sit down on the pew, there will be opposition. How much, I do not know, but I know that you will face it. And when you bend your knee to talk to the Lord, there will be opposition. So one of the things, first thing that follows your departure into eternity is you continue to live. There will be life. So obvious that I feel kind of foolish to even deal with it again, even having dealt with it the first time or set it before you, picking up and completing it. We will live. All souls, all human beings will live throughout eternity. You believe that in the depths of your heart, you know that, and yet the life in the hour in which we live, that fact occupies very little of our time and of our thought. We'll do whatever is necessary to keep it from our minds. And we'll maintain a busy life and lifestyle just to keep from thinking about, I'm going to depart. If I can get by another day without having to deal with that, then I'm in pretty good shape as far as enjoying this day. That fact is true in yours. You're going to keep this out of your mind. It's true in yours unless you labor to get that to be a fixed point of life. And every day you live with this, someday, whether it's today or tomorrow or a year from now, someday I'm going to be out in eternity. Now, Isaiah chapter number 22. I hope what I've just said is not true of you, and yet I know that it can be. We just so fill up our days. We don't think about life after death. Isaiah 22, verse number 12. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. You ought to be in that condition. Weeping, mourning, shaved head, and girded about with sackcloth. And yet, behold, there's joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. God said you ought to get some things straight. And you ought to bring your mind into a state of humility and concern and mourning. And yet instead of you using this day for that benefit to your eternal soul, you've used it for a party. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, if after the manner of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, what does that advantage me? Why am I wasting my time fighting with all these people that oppose Christ and His gospel? What does that advantage me if the dead do not rise? If I go to the grave and that's the end of me, then why don't I just eat and drink because tomorrow I die? But he knew better. Now, folk, is not the majority in our world and in the world living only in this day? And when tomorrow comes to mind, then the mind of that day will be, how can I take advantage of another day? And it will be set this day on making tomorrow better. And you just lose the day. God gave you this day. It is the day the Lord hath made. It is a day you ought to seriously consider what I am laboring to set before you, that you will face God. Now, I take upon doctor's advice. I probably take, and I don't know this to be true, but probably take more vitamins than four or five of you here put together. I don't know. But the question is, why do I do it? If it's only to have another day to live for me, then I'm foolish in trying to get another day in which it will bring greater condemnation upon me if all I'm doing is living this day for me. And if my purpose in taking all these is to get into tomorrow for another day, then greater shall my judgment be. Listen, folks, remember this. Of our Lord Jesus said, he that knew to do his Lord's will. You know that. But if he does not do that which he knows, he shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that didn't know shall be beaten with few stripes. Now I say you've got eternity. You go face God. And that statement will have little to no significance or relevance on us this day. I'd have a greater hearing if I were telling folk how to be happy, get the most out of life here, how to live a positive lifestyle, how to make $1 million and $1 billion, man, retire and live happily ever after. I'd have a greater hearing. You don't want to hear. You may not be here tomorrow. Most in our day have a greater concern for what I will have set before me on the table when I get home, or tomorrow maybe getting to the store and getting a new outfit, or where we can go for vacation this summer to improve upon the fun we had last summer. All that, in the reality of facing God, is lost. A very, very good friend, I must have been out walking Friday, left me a message on the phone and said, here's a question for you to ponder that I would like for you to answer for me. Is this great sin of our day in grieving the Spirit of God? And throughout Friday evening, Friday night, and Saturday morning, that question continued to go round and about in the little gray matter I've got left. And my answer would be yes, but I'd answer it this way also. We've lost the identity of the Spirit as God. God in me, God with me, God about me. He is a person. And we're more concerned about offending somebody next to us than we are about offending the Holy Ghost. And we've lost so much of Him that He's almost non-existent in our world. And instead of us trying to cultivate and fix a proper abode for Him, this day's mine. I'll do, I'll go, I'll act like I want to, and maybe tomorrow I'll get things right. You know how many years I put off getting things right? Every night I went to bed with the purpose of tomorrow being the day that I got my life straightened out. And for years, I mean from a youngster, every night, tomorrow I'm going to get everything straightened out. you laboring to fix a proper abode for the Holy Ghost in your heart? And Paul asked those at Ephesus, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now it's impossible in our day to savingly believe and not receive the Holy Spirit. Those folks said, we've not so much heard as if there be, whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. Now let's get honest with yourself. You hear little from God. You have little influence of the Spirit of God. And so, I oft plead with the Lord, would you again return so that Christ is exalted in our assembly, and so that thou and thy great name be glorified. And I plead with God to deal with you, to bring you out of the doldrums and indifference and carelessness, and give you a larger heart, and fix it, expand it, so that love for your Savior consumes you and directs your life, and yet almost always those words seem to bounce back into my very head, into my face. They echo off the walls. And I've seen God not do it for so long, and I'm filled with a great doubt that He ever will. And yet He must, for the church to be ready to meet Him. I may be gone, I may not see it. You still may be as you are this day, I don't know. But it's difficult to keep on pleading with the Lord for these things. Difficult. And yet I cannot in any way quit. So I want to this morning deal with the second thing following death. Number one is life. Number two is your works. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Your works follow you. They cannot go with you. Your works will live on Roosevelt that said of December the 7th, this day will live in infamy. It'll never be forgotten. Your works will live in infamy. And your works will linger here long after you've gone. Manasseh rebelled, set up idols that his father had placed there for them to worship. His father had taken all that, cleansed the temple, and he went back and set up idols. Manasseh was getting on up in age when the Lord bore to himself, brought guilt. He turned out to be a child of God. But that he had done was a continual reminder in the lives of his children. They acted just like he did, and we don't know a thing about whether or not the Lord ever converted them. You go, your works will remain. They will have a far-reaching influence. Maybe on folks that you do not know, but those that are watching you because you've taken the name of Christ. They will have an eternal effect upon your children. They can't put it out of mind. Your dedication will aid or hinder them in their development or even desire to ever be a Christian. I've benefited greatly from the works of Spurgeon and John Owen and Thomas Watson and Thomas Manton and Hawker, Gill, Winslow, and on and on and on, greatly. They didn't carry their works with them. They left them here. You know, one of the reasons that I want to remain and labor as long as I can to leave something behind for you and your children. Mr. Spurgeon could not be judged on his works, because since the 1800s, they've continued to help. And Jonathan Edwards, the greatest preacher probably America's ever had, his volumes live on and on and on. And that of his would-be son-in-law. And all those old men, their works have not yet been judged, because their works have benefited so many children of God. What about yours? Mom and Dad, I'm asking you to get honest now. What about yours? They're going to hinder, or are they going to be ahead? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 13, let's begin. Your works will follow death. Follow, that day will only be when all things have ended. Because your life will live on with somebody forever. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. We must all, that same apostle said, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. The difference in the apostle that said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and we today is this. The next verse after that in 2 Corinthians 5:10 is verse number 11. He said, for the terror of the Lord, knowing the terror of the Lord, we don't know anything about that today. All we know about from God's love. The great apostle said, I know a little about the terror of God. And knowing the terror of God, the terror of the Lord, I plead with you, I warn you that you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that you will receive a reward or greater punishment of the things that you have done in your body. There are two in the Gospels, two passages, Matthew 25. Matthew chapter number 25. I want to read verse number 14. Very little comment there. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now the question has been asked him, when's the kingdom of heaven going to come? The kingdom of God, when's it going to come? He said, all of you are looking for that today. Here's what I'll leave you with. It's just like a man traveling into a far country. And verse number 15, he begins to disperse talents. Verse 15, he gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another. And to every man according to his several ability. He straightway took his journey. He left the earth. He returned back to the throne of God where he sits, watching over his servants, these that he's given reward. And you know the parable. The one, verse 16, that received 5, he went out and he traded and made 5 more. And the one with the 2, he gained other 2. But the one that received 1, verse number 18, he went and digged in the earth. And that's about all that's being done today. We're hiding the talents. You say, God hasn't given me any talent. You've got a right mind today. You've got mercy and grace today. You've got the ability to hear today in the outer ear. I don't know about the inner, but you've got that. You've got a tongue to speak. You have no one speak to those in your home. Don't tell me you don't have talents. Are you burying them? Your job? Greater interest out there? Are you burying them? He went and hid his talent. And after a while, the Lord comes, return. Verse number 20, and he reckons with them. All right, all of you, come now, stand before me. You're going to give account of your words. Verse 20, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. And the Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he said the same thing, the one that had received the two. He said, Lord, I took the two talents you gave me, and I've gained two other talents. And the Lord said to him, Well done. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And then the man that had received the one talent came. In verse number 25, he said, I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. But I got everything he gave me. To begin with, here it is. Our Lord expects service from all of you. He does not expect an equality of service from all of you, but that which is proportionable to the gifts he has given you. If you got two, you better be trading it in the Lord's service. If you got five, you better be using them. And the two and the five, if both apply themselves, receive the same reward. Those that are not. Read on, he cast that one that buried his talent in the earth, he cast him into outer darkness. Only those that improve upon what God has given you shall go to heaven. Only those. If you aren't using what God gave you for your growth inwardly, you buried what he gave you. Years ago, it probably was the third or fourth, fifth or sixth meeting that I'd preached from Sunday night through Friday night, and it was a rather large church, large congregation, and it was filled, and to my right, sitting back three pews, there were two distinguishing looking gentlemen, and they sat there. They'd smile, they'd punch one another, and they'd have something to say to one another. And I asked the pastor about them. Well, they're two of my deacons. They're leaders in the church. And I didn't have much respect or regard for them the way they handled the hearing of the Word of God. But later in that week, the pastor took me down, and it was literally the only clean place in that mile and a half road was the little lanes on which the tires of the car rode. There's grass on both sides and in between. You couldn't pass. If you met a car, you'd have to pull over almost in the ditch. But this old lady rolled out in a wheelchair. And I sat there, my heart was aglow, just listening to her. She couldn't get to church. But she made such use of her time. Two sitting up there making fun. That old crippled woman could tell me about my Lord. What of you, dear child? Luke 19. It is very similar to the first. Matthew 19:16. I'll jump down. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, here's thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. I feared thee because I knew you were sovereign. And I knew that I couldn't do this or that without you. And I knew if you intended on me being in heaven, I'd be in heaven no matter what I did. I just knew you were sovereign because thou art an austere man. You take up that thou layest not down, and you reap that thou didst not sow. And God said to the man, out of thine own mouth I'll judge you. You knew who I was. You knew that I demanded that you take up that I'd given you, and that you use it. All of you here, maybe except these very, very young ones, all of you here, you've heard the gospel. It's rang in your ears time and again. But you shut your heart. You shut your heart to it. But anyway, in this parable, there will be those in glory that have a greater capacity to know. God gave to these the same. One of them used it greater than the other. And he'll go into glory with a greater capacity to know, to love, to honor, because he'd been more diligent on earth. I've told you before, I remind you again, if you are content with only just sneaking inside the gate, I don't know that you're going to sneak inside the gate. Because God gives a heart to his children of obedience and of love and of service and of honoring him. He becomes poor, Solomon said, Proverbs 10, that deals with a slack hand, but a diligent man shall be made rich. If you gave God one-tenth of your time, and you use the other nine-tenths to make dollars and to have fun, if you gave God one-tenth of your time, you'd profit from it. If it's rightly given. Children, you are responsible to God not only for what you know, but what you could have known had you applied yourself. Yesterday's gone. You've lost it. You are responsible to God for what you could have known, learned this day. You are responsible to God not only for what you have done and will do, but that you could have done that you did not. And you are responsible to God in your conduct and in your character. But more, you are responsible to God to what you could have become in conduct and character. All works acceptable to the Lord must come from a heart of love. I ask you now quickly, close out. Matthew 6:1, and then one more here in Matthew. Matthew 6:1. Your works will follow you. Take heed that you do not your alms to be seen before men. That you do not what you do, so men will see you. If that's the only purpose in doing what you do, you have no reward. Your works do not benefit you. And then Matthew chapter 23, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, love the uppermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats and the synagogues. When they walk down the street with those long hemmed up robes and they've got scripture verses pinned all around, men say, look how holy. And they fast. Men say, oh, he's got to be so dedicated. God said, when somebody pats you on the back, you've already... No, that can't be true. It's how you use that pat on the back. You need encouragement. All of us do. But it's what you do is only to the intent of somebody noticing that. You've got your reward down here. And one day, you're going to leave your works behind, but one day you'll be reunited. God will pass judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Folk, a devoted Christian is who he or she is, whether they are all alone or in the middle of a huge crowd. Their conduct, their behavior never changes depending on where they are. Never. Something's bad wrong if you're different at work than you are here. If you're different at home than you are in the middle of the children of God. Something's desperately wrong with you, children. A true child of God just simply does what he does, not to earn another star, gain another reward, to improve his standing in glory, no. He just does what he does because he's got a heart for his Lord. You mothers thought I forgot about Mother's Day. No. A Christian's like a mother. That feeds, changes their diapers, fixes their cuts and their bruises. Not that one day she'll get a lovely bouquet of flowers and a huge gift because she was a mother. She doesn't do it for that. Not then. Maybe they'll remember later. And she does 1,000 things that goes unnoticed. Never will be noticed unless her little ones has children. Then they begin to realize the devotedness of their mother. That's a Christian. Just in case I forget, you fathers, on Father's Day the same goes for you. You do 1,000 things that they will never say thank you for. Won't even know that you did them unless they have their own. And then maybe they'll hug your neck, bring you that rose, that card, that gift. Not because it's Mother's Day, but because of appreciation of your undivided attention. You know what we've got now, folks? Since everybody's thrown into the workforce, and the royalty, they have children. And they never see their children until the children are in the best behavior. They got somebody looking at them 24/7. And then the movie stars bring children into the world. They never see their children. The majority of them never do, except on occasions. I'm not talking about that kind of mother. But let's use your labor for them when they didn't even know you were doing anything for them. That's the labor of a child of God. You just do it because He's your Father. And we ought to be the most thankful, grateful, humble, desirous of becoming true worshipers. We ought to be the most of all these things. Of all people. Look at the mercy, grace, the love, the faithfulness, the kindness of God to you. Even when you didn't even return it. Lived only for self. And yet the Lord's love was not diminished one degree for you. Don't you dare take that statement and go out of here and say, I can live like the devil and it won't affect the love of God. No, it won't. All it manifests is that He doesn't love you. You ought to be thankful because God gave you a new heart, inclined your will not only to do, but to choose to do after His good pleasure. And this is the most astounding of all. Of all God's bestowed upon you and given you the ability to work in His vineyard. And one day you enter glory and He says, well done. But He gave me everything I have. He inclined my heart. He gave me the want to. No king would thank a servant for that kind of service. And yet God will say, well done. If that doesn't humble you before Him and create in you a desire to labor for greater works that will follow you long after you're gone and throughout eternity. May God help us.